I brought my message last Sunday evening speaking to us of the ancient and of the old, the ancient landmarks and the old paths. These ancient landmarks are paths in which we must walk to find rest for our souls. And we looked at three last time, and I hope, God willing, to bring others to us in the future. But it is because we are observing the Lord's Supper tonight, I want to speak on this ancient landmark. We know, or at least we should realize, that many superstitious teachings have been associated with the Lord's Supper, things which spoil the truth that salvation is by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. If you will, let us open our Bibles to two passages of Scripture. First, in Luke chapter 22, and then we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Luke chapter 22, and then we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Luke chapter 22, and beginning with verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading verses 23 through 25. The Apostle Paul, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The main point that I wish to stress tonight are his words, This do in remembrance of me. He said this two times concerning the bread and also concerning the cup. This do in remembrance of me. But before we look at this, I want to make three observations. Before we look at these words of our Lord, this do in remembrance of me, I want to make these three observations. First, the Lord did not institute the Lord's Supper until the night before his crucifixion. That's very important. This ordinance that we will observe tonight, our Lord instituted it on the eve of his crucifixion. Number two, he did so after the Passover supper was ended. Now, the Passover supper was also a memorial service, and it memorialized God delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. And that deliverance was wrought both by blood, Remember the Passover lamb's blood sprinkled or put upon the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And it was also a deliverance by power, just like salvation, the saving of a soul. It is a deliverance by blood, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also by power. He must deliver us out of the hand of the enemy. We are not able in and of ourselves to deliver ourselves from the strong man armed. So this supper tonight that we are observing, it was instituted after the Passover supper, which was a memorial service. And this, too, is a memorial service. And number three, now this is very important. This is very important that you see this, that you remember this. In John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ used bread as a symbol of himself, when he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world," he was not speaking of the Lord's Supper. When he said in John chapter 6, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed," he was not speaking of the Lord's table. In that place, he said this, "Except," no exceptions, "except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, if he wasn't, but just for a few seconds, for the sake of emphasis, if he was talking of the Lord's Supper when he said that, when he said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If he was speaking of the Lord's Supper, he wasn't, but think about what that would mean. First of all, it would mean that no Old Testament saint had eternal life. That's what it would mean. Not Abraham, not Noah, not Moses, no Old Testament saint ever partook of the Lord's Supper. But each and every child of God in Old Testament or New Testament eats his flesh and drinks his blood, or we have no life, no eternal life. How is it? How is it that the Old Testament saints ate his flesh and drank his blood? By faith. By faith they looked forward to the coming Messiah who would bruise, destroy the works of Satan. They looked forward to his coming. He was pictured through the Old Testament in types and in shadows in the ceremonial law. And by faith, they ate his flesh and drank his blood just like you do and I do tonight. We look to Christ by faith and trust in his one sacrifice. His one sacrifice by which he has saved us forever. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. And not only, listen, not only would no Old Testament saint have been saved if our Lord was speaking of the Lord's Supper when he said that, but when he told the thief who was crucified alongside him, who believed that he was the Messiah, and said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." He didn't eat the Lord's table. He didn't drink the wine at the Lord's Supper. Where is he tonight? Where has he been since that very day? in paradise, just like the Lord told him. And something else to recognize, a lost man did eat the Lord's Supper. Judas. It's very clear in the passage we read in Luke chapter 22 that Judas was with all the other apostles, and he ate that bread and drank that wine. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Judas fell that he might, now listen, that he might go to his place. Now, no one believes that his place is heaven. That's not where Judas went. A man may eat this bread and drink this cup every day of his life and die and go to hell, if he is trusting that this bread and this wine has efficacy, has power to save from sin. Because it doesn't. It didn't save Judas, and it's not going to save any other person. Now, men have removed this ancient landmark by teaching what they call the real presence. The real presence, his real presence, maybe I should say, the real presence in these elements, that the bread becomes his flesh and the wine becomes his blood. This, now listen to me, this is priestcraft pure and simple. That's what it is. And it always results in the same thing. It always results in men looking for salvation in something other or someone other than the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It always results when people talk about somehow the bread becoming his real flesh and the wine becoming his real blood. It always results in putting someone between the sinner and the Savior. Always. Always. That must not be. Now, these words, this do in remembrance of me. Let us do this remembering his person. The bread and wine represent his body and blood. The body that was prepared him by the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Once. What does that mean in verse 5 when we read, when he cometh into the world? When he cometh into the world. Who's that speaking of? It is speaking of God's only eternal begotten Son, God has many sons by creation. He has many sons by adoption. But He has only one only begotten Son. And how did He come into this world? He came into this world by His incarnation. That is, taking into union with His person, the eternal Son of God, taking into union with His person, that body which was prepared Him, that body and reasonable soul that was prepared Him by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. As we eat this supper tonight, let us do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Him. Let us remember His person. We worship Jesus Christ as God because He is God. And if He isn't, then we practice idolatry when we worship Him. But He is. And He came into this world by assuming into union with His holy divine nature that body which was prepared Him by God the Holy Spirit. And He came here on purpose to do God's will. And He came saying, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Number two, second, let us do this remembering His death. Let's do this remembering His person. He's the God-man. Not two persons, one person with two natures, divine and human. But second, let us do this remembering His death. This is pictured to us in this broken bread and this wine which is poured out. And if you still, and I hope you do, still have your Bibles open here to Hebrews chapter 10, look down to verse 10, or look again at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Now the word sanctified means set apart. We are set apart. God's people are set apart. How? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. It is because of His person that He is both God and man, that His offering satisfies God. Now, God cannot suffer. He cannot suffer. God cannot bleed. God is a spirit. God cannot die. But man, he can suffer, bleed, and die, but not satisfy an infinite God. He became God-man. So in His person, He is able to bleed, to suffer, to die, and thank God, to satisfy. To satisfy. That's about as simple as we can put it, isn't it? What are some of the things that we should remember about His death? Well, I want to point three things out. Usually I mention His death is vicarious, He died in the place of His people, substitutionary, voluntary, He died, He gave up His life. But I want to show you in the Scriptures tonight three things that we are told about His death. First of all, I want you to look in Romans chapter 3 with me. His death is a propitiation. Romans chapter 3, in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. His death is a propitiation. God set him forth, the scripture says, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. When our representative, my representative, your representative, the representative of all men, Adam, when he sinned, and we in him, at least two things resulted. Two things resulted when we sinned in our representative. First, we become guilty of breaking God's holy law. That's the first thing that happened. We became guilty of breaking God's holy law. And number two, we offended God's holy justice. Those are serious matters. Those are very serious matters. Guilty. Guilty before God. Offending his righteous, holy justice. Yes. Christ in his death was set forth a propitiation, which means that the wrath of God for his people, the wrath of God which our disobedience merited, us being guilty before God and offending his holy justice, the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ. God set him forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Secondly, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So, keep that in mind. When we remember his death, we remember that his death was a propitiation for sins. Number two, his death is a sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, the apostle writing to believers, he said, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Do you see in that verse that it was to God? It was to God whom we had offended, against whom we had sinned. It was to God that he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. And do you see that his offering, offering himself, his sacrifice, was to God a sweet-smelling savor? What does that mean? A sweet smelling savor. The sacrifice, the offering, the blood shedding, the death of Jesus Christ was a sweet smelling savor. It means that God is. We don't want to say what was. God is. It means that God is well pleased with his sacrifice. Just as something smells good to you. It's a picture. I understand that. It's a picture. But it pictures to us that that sacrifice, that offering of the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted and it was well pleasing unto God. All right, third. His death is a putting away of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. So his death is a propitiation for sin. His death is a sacrifice for sin, well-pleasing unto the Father. Number three, his death is a putting away of sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we read, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." Those high priests of old, under the old covenant, the old law, they went into that tabernacle, into the most holy place. That's not where Christ entered. No. He was not a priest of an earthly tabernacle, but of the heaven. The earthly tabernacle was a picture, was a type of the heavenly. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." Just a picture of the true tabernacle. Not made with hands. Heaven, created by God Himself. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. For us. For me. That's where He is tonight. That's where He is. And He's there to appear in the presence of God for us. "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others." No, His sacrifice was not like that. Those sacrifices of the old covenant, they were pictures. They were types of His one sacrifice. And so every year the high priest would go in with blood to sprinkle before the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, every year he would do the same thing. Why? Because that blood could not take away sin, could not remove sin. "For then," notice verse 26, "for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." His death is a putting away of sin. When we read that he, by his sacrifice, he put away sin. What are we to understand? Well, we are to understand that he put away sin. That's what we are to understand. That he put away sin. And let me say this. He has so put away sin that God will remember it no more. That's the promise of the covenant, isn't it? "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And how true it is, as fallen creatures like you and I, sinners by nature, even after we know these things and believe these things, many times there's sins and maybe one particular sin in our past, in our history. And oh, we would love to forget it. But we can't. But God will not remember it. That's how he put away sin. He put away sins so that God will remember it no more. He has so put away sin that it is as far as the east from the west removed from his children. He has put away sin so that when search is made for it, it can't be found. That Old Testament picture of searching Jerusalem with candles. I think about these big giant spotlights that we have today. Oh no. Searching for sin of God's people. You can't find it. Why? He put it away. That's why. It's gone. It's gone. It means, as the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." He put it away. And third, as we take the Lord's table, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Let's remember his person. Let's remember his death. And let's remember his love. His love. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle tells us God commended, God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Any sinners here tonight? Any bona fide sinners here tonight? I hope so. I know there's one. Christ died for sinners. That's the reason the gospel. Good news! Good news! Christ died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Have you accepted this saying? Have you? It's worthy. It's worthy that all accept this saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In John 15, the Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But then we read, for if when we were enemies, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, what about a man, the God-man, who laid down his life for us when we were enemies? We were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Much more shall we be saved by his life. You know he's saving us tonight. Those of us who know him. He saved us in eternity when we were chosen in Christ, given grace in him from before the foundation of the world. He saved us at the cross when he put away our sins. He saved us when he called us and revealed himself to us and created faith in us. And we looked to him and leaned upon him. He saved us. And he's still saving us by his life of intercession. He's always there interceding for us. When we sin, do we lose our salvation? Do we have to repent and start all over? Well, repent, yes, but not start all over. Why? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. There's only one sacrifice that is a propitiation. I don't care if a person was born in 50 A.D. or 500 A.D. or 500 B.C. I don't care where in the world he was born or her, where she was born. There's never been but one sacrifice that puts away sin. That's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And think about this, my friends. God has so blessed you and so blessed me to tell us about Christ. Not everyone in this world, not everyone that's lived in this world has heard of him and of his great work. But we have. Thank God. Thank God. Now, tonight,